Well, thank you, Mr. Sharp. Good afternoon, everyone. Nice to be here once again. I thought I might not be able to get up out of there with my trick knee, but I made it. You don't want one of those. Well, I might go a little bit over. I hope it doesn't bother you too much. I want to make sure that there's continuity in the message that I have to bring to you today, and I'll get right into it. I titled this sermon, Another Kind of Interactive Sermon. And you probably think that's pretty peculiar. Yeah, it probably is. But sometimes you hear, someone saying that they want audience participation during their message or a Bible study or what have you. And Mr. Weber often jokes about that in his sermons. And, we're coming to the interactive part, So as we go along, see if you can tell why I gave it that title. Now, let's say you want to hear a good sermon these days. Where would you go? What would you do? Who would you seek out? Realize now, I'm not saying anything about any of our speakers in the whole of the church. This is just a generic statement, question to kind of get us thinking about what a good sermon consists of. And it's probably nothing you're thinking about at the moment. I hope it isn't, and I hope I'm bringing you some new info. Maybe most of us have been in the church a long time, and have heard a lot of sermons, and a lot of sermonettes, and a lot of Bible studies, and on it goes. Well, if we've been around, say, for 20 years, a lot of us have got a lot more than that, that would be about 1,000 sermons plus 1,000 sermonettes. You never think of how much we hear over the years. And many have been in the church, I say, a long time. 40 years is not uncommon. I've got 44 and counting. So, it's a lot of sermons. And also, in these days, United has a great number of congregations which record all the speaking. And many of those recordings are circulated as CDs and DVDs, so certainly for shut-ins that can't get to services all the time, if we can use that term. It's kind of outdated. But also, people are just interested, and they hear something about a sermon, and they want to get it, and so these things are passed around a lot. And then there are a lot many more sermons given in the holy days, especially the Feast of Tabernacles, where we have more concentrated speaking, et cetera, et cetera. So the fact that there are many, many offshoots of Church of God also, they do the same thing, and a lot of people circulate those kinds of sermons around. So there are lots of messages. Now, for each of these spoken messages, we expect, and we want, and we do hear good sermons. I want to make that certain. I think all the speakers that have come through worldwide and all the different offshoots really do a very good job. But what is a good sermon? Does one deal in personalities and another deal in factual content? Does something else deal in the means of presentation? Does it motivate to action? Does it rely on variety? Does it impart learning? Or what? What makes a sermon good? So I want to explore that aspect, an aspect of it. You could probably go on with that subject for a long time. But I want to explore an aspect of speaking God's word that may touch on some of these factors. But more importantly, I think there's an element that I think we've not thought much about and yet really is fundamental to what constitutes a good sermon. I want to be sure that in this sermon, I'm not talking about any one person in the church. I already made the point that I think there are wonderful, good sermons out there that we all hear an awful lot. So, as I say, these are kind of universal thoughts, quote unquote, that apply. And they apply, if you can look at it this way, and I think you can, the aggregate of all the different sermons and Bible studies and this sort of thing, Bible chats that we've had in the Church of God. So as we use the term good sermon, what constitutes the real worth or the value of a good sermon? We need to ask ourselves this. What does it do for us? Does it somehow make us better off in God's eyes, better off in our own eyes, better off in the congregation we meet with? Would it change me if I hadn't heard it? Does it change me by hearing it? A lot of things you can think about when you try to define what really constitutes a good sermon. Is it just expected to entertain and use up the time that God allotted to us on the Sabbath, where he says you're supposed to meet together on the Sabbath day? Or is there really supposed to be something more to it? Does it really cause a person to change? And does it help us to actually achieve what we need to in God's eyes? It might depend on different perspectives. In one case, it can have an edifying effect on us. But another perspective, it maybe doesn't achieve anything at all. Did you ever think about that? I think we've probably seen sometimes a sermon that we think, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Or you might find somebody that's been coming off and on, and then you find they're not coming anymore. They just go away, and they think, well, I get better sermons over here somewhere else. And that happens. I think we're all aware of that. But most of us, I think, are drawn to hear more understanding about God's truth, not the particular speaking ability, if you will, or personality, but the content. When we first started coming to the church, think back about it. When you first started coming, what was so interesting about it? Was it the speaker? Or was it the fact that you're learning a lot of things about God and his Bible and his plan and purpose for mankind that have really always been in our makeup, but are really maybe coming to the surface, and we find, oh my, here's some people, a church, a group that seems to really understand what God's all about, and we're just compelled to come back every week and drink in of these wonderful new truths. And in doing so, increase our sense of worth and value to God, as well as have a sense that of the urgency and the obligation and the opportunity we have as individuals to help do his work. The teaching, I think, that we can read and understand from our own Bible is wonderful. It makes sense and is so thrilling. We just didn't seem to be able to get enough of it. And the process is that which is helping us to grow spiritually, to grow in the knowledge and the understanding that God is giving us the opportunity to learn about and participate in, to come to reason about his word, to understand what the destiny of the individual human being is intended to be, that he's taught us about. So the benefit, I think, is to edify us about all kinds of things about God and his purpose and his plan. Just think a minute. I don't want to go into it much, but just Jesus Christ, of course, was the best speaker you could imagine. He could do anything he wanted to. He could have used any method. He could have been emotional, motivational, inspirational, compassionate, dramatic, loud, flowery, eloquent, prophetic. What did he do the most? I know there are variations. He used different techniques, but for the most part, I think we would see that Jesus Christ taught. He taught from the Bible. In fact, he wrote the Bible, so he's teaching from his own being and experience and knowledge. But I think the thing that we see most often is he's teaching us spiritual lessons and knowledge and giving that kind of guidance to the human way of life. Certainly there are variations, but that I think we can see is what he had done. Another example I wanted to turn to is in Nehemiah, if you turn there, Nehemiah 8 and verse 5. This is perhaps more explicit than trying to cite something that Jesus Christ did and to make a case for what I just said about the nature of his presentations, but I think we could probably agree with that anyway. But in Nehemiah 8 and verse 5, and Ezra, this is after, you know, the books of the law of Moses had been lost, and they just were found again, and so they were beginning to look into those and come to understand what God had provided through Moses in the first place. And it says in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. That just shows a respect that the people had. It's not particularly part of what I was getting at by his verses and how they did things, but I think it's a good lesson. People have respect for God's word and what he's doing with each of us. Let's jump down to verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So that's pretty expressive of very condensed little statement. How was teaching done in that time? Read the Bible and explained what it meant and explained the application of it. Those patterns, I think, are used continuously today. Teach the truth of God in a straightforward way. It's helping God's people understand what the Bible says and what it means and causing them to understand how it applies to them in their responsibility and obligation to God. Well, this is what constitutes a good sermon. Information that is made understandable about God to each of us. Then the quality of the good ground comes into a play. You know, we're going to talk here a little bit about the sower, the parable of the sower, and it talks about seed falling on good ground. Well, here's how it comes into play. A good sermon gives the people the tools to make their own decisions of how they can best put God's law into practice in their own lives. Before we get to that, though, let's turn over to 2 Peter for a moment. Second Peter, chapter 3, and most of us are familiar with this from hearing things often. But 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. In verse 18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the purpose that we have sermons for. And we're taught also, and we won't turn there either, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration, and it's good for us, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So those are basic scriptures we know need to apply to our learning and our growth and our ability to serve God. Now, all of this is likened to, as I mentioned, seed for the kingdom, of the kingdom, or of the Word of God. And I'm certain we've all heard one or more sermons through the years about this, and I think this is a little bit different. I hope it is. A good sermon is like sowing good seed in the church. And I want to relate that. I came across this idea, this concept, in a paper I read by Mr. Nelty, who many of you know or at least heard of. So it's not my concept per se as origin, but I thought it was really interesting, and so I built up on that. But let's read some of the parable of the sower. You know, there's also two parallel parables. I threw that in to see if I could say a tongue twister. Two other parallel parables in Luke 8 and Mark 4, and we're not going to go read those, but we are going to go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Now, this is a parable of the sower who went out to sow, and the seeds he sowed fell on four different types of ground. In 13 and verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured some. And some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth. Verse 6, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So there's the four expressions of examples of what can happen to God's word when it's made available to people. And I don't want to read through that. You can do that. Verse 18 through 23, explain it, actually in Christ's words. But it takes a little long to read things, so I'm going to just try to summarize. The wayside being eaten by birds illustrates how people can hear some truth, maybe even understand it. And Satan comes along right away and causes them to lose interest in it before they really study it, before they act on it and make it part of their own life. On the rocky ground shows some people are initially enthusiastic, but they don't put down spiritual roots. And then when trials or difficulties or charges come against them in some fashion, their beliefs weaken. And they lack the faith. They lack the courage. And they wither like a thirsty plant would when the sun comes up. Among thorns, it illustrates how life can be so overcrowded and crowd out the spiritual. It's starved because we have too many other things in our life. It's like a plant surrounded by weeds and thorns, and it's starved because it doesn't get enough sunlight, other weeds cover it, not enough water. The thorns are cares of this world. They're riches and pleasures of life, ordinary day-to-day things that we don't seem to prioritize and say, well, this is important, I got to spend my time here, and forget that. No, we seem to think we've got to do everything, and we don't have the time. So if we do that and we do all these little incidental things, we end up not having the proper amount of time for God's things. So we need to prioritize. And then the fourth one is good ground. And he who hears, understands, and bears much fruit is the one that this is really bringing out. That's what God wants. Well, I know we've all heard this meaning before, but so what's the point in reading again? Well, this is the part I think is quite unique in my view. I haven't read across this before. The seed is always exactly the same. It's not a matter of the seed. Well, when we do gardening at home, the seed's all important, it seems like, but not here. We always seem to think that about the ground that the seed falls on and what happens, but the seed's all the same. So the resultant growth and the production, or the lack of production, is not due to the seed. It's the ground. It's the ground that's different. With the seed being the same, it means each condition is given the same spiritual information and the same potential to grow and the same potential to bear much fruit. But in our context here, the concept of sowing good seed in the church can be the same as this parable that's kind of talking about the gospel being spread out there in the world and what comes. Right here, we've heard thousands of sermons. It's seed is in that sermon somewhere, good or bad, weak or strong. The sermon still has seed in it, and it's given to all. And as we, you know, look at the composite, once again, we all have plenty of seeds that are sown. We all are given and hear the same sermons in the aggregate. So you can say that about each person and each Sabbath service and even the collective sermons and throughout all the years we're in. The ground is what provided for the seed does. It's the seed in the ground sprouts, grows, and produces more seed for growth. And it's our individual mind and heart that make the difference, not the seed. We come to services for that very purpose, to hear, to read, to contemplate, to kernels of God's truth that he gives to us in these various ways. And it has to gestate and grow and produce spiritual fruit for God. It's its purpose. That's why these services occur. So the distinction of the four types of ground is entirely our own personal determination, our responsibility, in fact, our obligation to God, in fact. I'm the ground, you're the ground, our minds, our hearts, that is the ground. The ground is not from some other outside source. It's us in here that's important when we come to services, to have this seed sown in us. We're the ground the seed falls on. And putting it maybe in some modern business kind of terminology, we could say the seed is what God brings to the table and the ground is what we bring to the table. You know, we hear those kind of business sorts of remarks from time to time, and I think it really captures the essence here. The seed doesn't in any way influence the quality of the ground. The seed cannot turn bad ground into good ground. If the ground is bad, it's not going to produce a good crop. The best seed in the world just will not change the ground into good ground. So what is produced is up to us, not the seed. It's up to us. It's what we bring to the table in interacting with God. Now, I realize I'm using the parable in a little different way than we so often think of it. T- typically we think of it preaching the gospel as the seed, and it produces some solid growth and bringing in new church members and so forth. But also applying the sowing of God's seed in the sermons to those who have already become church members is just as valid an analogy. The result is growth, spiritual growth within the body. And so that key point, I think we need to mention a time or two. The key point to growing spiritually is not the quality of the sermon. It's always the state of mind of the person that comes and hears it. I think that's a remarkable thing to visualize, come to understand. And so we can ask what a good sermon produces. Well, a good sermon produces good spiritual fruit within the church. That's what a good sermon does. Doesn't get us all pepped up necessarily. Doesn't entertain us. We don't have to have an emotional charge of some sort. We just have to have that seed take root and grow spiritually in us. You could take a look at Matthew 7 and verse 17 and 20 as a corroboration of another parable where a good tree produces good fruit, and by its fruits they shall know them. We talk about that from time to time, don't we? And it's certainly valid. In Galatians 5:22, another scripture that's quite familiar to most everyone is about the fruit of the Spirit. It lists good attributes of a Christian that has been producing good fruit. Fruits like love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. So come with prepared soil that receives good seed from good sermons and then produce those kind of fruits. That's what God wants us to do. Let's see. Okay, let's turn here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. In verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Again, a result, an encouragement by God writing to us here to build on the foundation of God's word. Well, building doesn't just happen. You've got to be prepared for it, just like we have to have the ground of our mind prepared. We have to be ready for and be able to see what we can benefit from and how we can be used by God in building this foundation that we indeed are becoming ourselves. In verse 16 it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we've got to use all the abilities we have, all the opportunities we have to build that spiritual temple. And it all has to do with how we look to, understand, and react to the seed that God is sowing in our minds and hearts. We garner the materials for building from the sermons we hear and really hear the spiritual content and take it as our own, then we'll produce this kind of a building. But that takes good ground, doesn't it? So if we say good sermons can only be beneficial with good ground, how do we prepare that ground? This is the interactive part. You work on the soil preparation day in and day out, and you bring that good ground to services to hear a sermon. So then even if the sermon is weak or lousy, it's out to lunch, so to speak, shallow, it's convoluted, it's not a good sermon, even if that were to occur, and I don't say it does, even if that were to occur, then it can still bring forth a great crop because there's always some seed in a sermon. We come prepared and hear that. I've often heard, and I've often felt myself and my wife too. Sometimes we come and, maybe we don't want to go to services. Feel bad that day. You go to services and there's something there that really grips us. And we'll say, boy, that was a really great point. You might forget the other 90% of the sermon, but that point sticks, and it grows, and it produces. Why? Because we're prepared for it. Our mind and our heart are prepared for hearing God telling us things and expecting result from it. And some of that seed will sprout and produce. But on the other hand, if a sermon is sterling and motivating and emotional and moving, and it just transfixes the audience with its splendor, if it falls on rocky ground or on thorn and weed-filled ground, it's not going to produce a thing. You might say, you came with the wrong attitude. You know, we use that so much in the church over the years. I think that's what this was talking about, the attitude people sometimes have. It's not going to produce any lasting benefits, and a good sermon can't fix that. So anyway, how can each of us prepare the ground throughout the week? God's given us a lots of indications in many ways. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13 here. It's the same area we were in, but kind of in parables that Christ gave us to teach us things. Luke 13 and verse 6. If I can get there. What happened to Luke? Oh, I'm going the wrong way. Luke 13 and verse 6. This is the parable of the barren fig tree. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit of it and found none. And then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" I kind of feel like that about my avocado trees sometimes. In verse 8 then he says, "But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not after that, then you can cut it down.'" So it wasn't producing fruit. The owner was about to destroy it, get rid of it. It's worthless. And here we see a principle. Try to work with the soil. Try to work with that ground that's up here in our head. Stir it up. Fertilize it. Give it nutrients. Give it a season. See if it'll improve, change, make a useful tree out of it. Now, take that as a spiritual lesson, a basis, and see how it fits our situation. We're receiving an opportunity to do something for God's work, even for our own future. If we don't do anything about it, it's not a pleasant picture down the road. We'll be destroyed like that tree. I think we can see we need to put more time and effort into our own lives to study and learn, pray, apply Christian understandings and attitudes to our daily efforts. You know, help people in their needs, write letters to those, comfort others, take them somewhere when they need a ride, all those kinds of things. You could consider these kinds of things as stirring up the spiritual things in our mind, and in a similar way of fertilizing and mulching the soil. You might expand that to think about, well, I, you know, read some other books, do some studies, some analytical things. You can even listen to every one of the ABC classes that are given. You get on the web, you can download those. You can listen live, but you can download them, play them on your CD, put them in your car. Those are great learning techniques and abilities that we have in this wonderful modern technological age. Use it. That'll certainly fertilize your mind to things that you hadn't thought about before, because they go in depth to the scriptures as they're being taught. Let's go to Timothy. Let's see what I have. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. And again, familiar scripture. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, and it says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Stir it up. I mean, God gave us his spirit. That's what's important to our ability to make use of our mind. And so it's telling us here to stir it up. And similarly, in 2 Peter 3:1, Peter's telling the church there to stir up your pure minds as a reminder of all the kinds of things that he's been teaching them for years. Good advice. So these scriptures represent the digging and fertilizing of the soil so it can produce the minerals and the nutrients that a living plant needs to be productive. And just as we need that continual feeding of our minds of spiritual thoughts and understanding in order to produce growth in our helping God in the work. I always tend to think of this in two ways. We're helping God to make us part of his family. We're helping ourselves. We're also helping God to make others out there part of his family. So we help in both ways. So we can read things. We can read helpful books. We can listen to the ABC classes. We can download questions and answers that have been published. People written in, and you know, I and many others are answering questions that a reader writes in and wants to know an explanation of Scripture. It's really rewarding to do that. It's challenging, too. Time-consuming, too. But it's really a good thing to do. And you get to look at things from another perspective, and that's helpful to do. And many of those end up being published on our website, questions and answers section. So all these kind of things can help us be current and stimulated and spiritually about so many aspects of God's work in the Bible. What are the things that are in our minds that prevent seed from growing? Maybe it's those thorns and thistles and weeds. It's the cares of the world. It's the deceit of riches. We have too much money. We can travel too much. We can take too many vacations. Things like that. We think we have too many family obligations or obligations to our friends. And we can let all these kind of things enter in, none of which are bad unto themselves, but we can liken those to thorns that crowd out our spiritual activities. So the things in our lives take away from our Bible study and prayer and meditation, which are those three big things we always need to have. If we're not getting these in proper proportion and quantity and quality, then our soil, our ground, is not being prepared. A good sermon can't produce good ground. It cannot. It cannot take away these kinds of things from our lives. We ourselves have to do that. Nobody else is going to come along and say, you need to spend more time in Bible study and prayer and meditation and fasting. We don't do that to people. It's up to you, up to me, to use the tools that God has given us and to build this ground that we've been talking about in our lives. We have to do it. But too often we don't like to take the responsibility for the bad ground in our mind, don't we? I think we've all run across this sort of thing. The stones and the thorns and the weeds are always somebody else's fault. I couldn't do this because. I couldn't do that because somebody else needed something. All of which are good things, but if they're taking away from the precious time we can spend with God in our Bible study and prayer and meditation, then we've got to look at those, and we've got to remove the thorns, and we've got to remove the rocks. It may come about by hearing a particular point in a sermon as a trigger point, and then start the change. And that same sermon recognizes that same sermon that had a trigger point for one person may have had nothing for the other person, but some other aspect of it or an outgrowth of it, another sermon another day, does have a trigger point. And when those happen, we should make use of them as a little extra added incentive to start doing things differently in our own lives. So it's the state of mind of one person versus another that's the key, not the sermon. Well, did you figure out why I asked the question to start with? Why should I call this another kind of interactive sermon? I think it's clear. It's not an audience verbal participation during these few minutes. It's you preparing your mind for the seed that God is preparing for you. And we should be preparing for that all week long leading up to a Sabbath, and all week long following a Sabbath, always preparing the soil so that we can really cause the growth of the seed of God's Holy Spirit in us with every message. And so we accept that seed, we let it gestate, we let it grow and produce, and it's God who will plant that seed in some form in each of us if we prepared the ground properly. So it's interactive that way. You do all of the work and planning and thinking, and when you come to services, there'll be something you can use. I hope it's been a beneficial message to you. I hope it actually is motivational. After all, we all come before God on the Sabbath to learn and grow in spiritual knowledge and character. We come to Him to be taught to be better children, going along with the first split, children of God in His kingdom. And so it's best for each of us to make the best effort, make the best use of the time that we have when we hear the messages God's provided to us. And it's not just some happenstance. It's not just because we have a schedule on a piece of paper that says so-and-so is supposed to come and talk for a while. It's not that. It's what God is providing through that mechanism, the spiritual seeds He's putting into our ground to grow into the person that He wants us to be in His kingdom. So I urge you to absorb these ideas and apply them in your interactive participation in speaking within God's services every week.